If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 15 of this chapter. John chapter 21, and commencing our reading at verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to meet his disciples along the shore. This is after his resurrection, and he has something particular to say to Peter. And while he has spoken to the disciples at large, he then focuses in on Peter in verse 15 and in the verses that follow. So we're going to read from that 15th verse of John chapter 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lamb. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And amen, we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're coming to the words of verse 22, and especially the final three words of that text of Scripture, where our Saviour says to Simon Peter, Follow thou me. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to do something today that I don't normally do, and that is bring one message over the two services of this Lord's Day. I'll bring the first part this morning and then the second part this evening. So we do encourage you to come back to get the second part of this message that I want to bring this morning. We start another year, 2017, and very often it's a good thing to bring a model text for that year. A text that will, I trust, set the theme and focus our hearts. And as I thought upon this service and upon this day that we have today, my mind came to this verse. I've been reading through John's Gospel towards the end of last year, and I came to these verses in the course of that reading, and these words in verse 22 struck me, Follow thou me. And so very simply, I want to preach this morning and again tonight on the theme, Following Christ in 2017. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. I encourage you to pray too. The Lord will bless the word to your heart. And I speak to all of us this morning as we gather around the word in this meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already. We do ask now for thy help as we turn to thy word. Lord, these are solemn instructions given to thy servant and given to all of thy people. And we pray, Lord, today that we might have a profitable time spiritually as we meditate upon this verse of Scripture and upon these words of our Savior. We ask, Lord, for every head bowed before thee, that thou wilt come now and minister to us. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word. Put away every distraction today. Lord, put away thoughts perhaps of tiredness or perhaps of sickness. We ask, Lord, that all of that might be put away for this time and your word would come not only in word but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Minister to us, we pray, to that end, that thy name might be glorified among us. Hear and answer prayer. Give help now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing part of this chapter, John chapter 21, records one of the most momentous and one of the most far-reaching conversations Christ ever had with Simon Peter. The chapter begins with Peter and six other disciples going fishing at night, but catching nothing. And then as the morning broke, the resurrected Savior appeared along the shore, and he asked them as he came along the shore and saw his disciples out fishing, he asked them, "Children, have you any meat?" And when they answered him, "No," our Lord told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and when they did that, their net was full. Although they had not recognized their Lord, the disciples who were at sea that night obeyed his voice, and immediately their net was full, and they brought those fishes to land. That miracle, in fact, there are a number of miracles in this chapter, that miracle paved the way for those weary disciples to enjoy a time of very profitable fellowship and communion with Christ. As they sat around the fire and ate their fish and bread with the Savior, he graciously and very powerfully ministered unto them. It was at this time, as Christ is speaking to his disciples, it is at this time that he pays particular attention to Peter. And when Peter passionately declares on three occasions his love for Christ, Christ tells him to feed his lambs and feed his sheep. And that was quite a message for Peter to hear. Just some days earlier, this very same man denied he ever knew Christ. With oaths and curses, he disowned the Savior. And from a human perspective, it must have seemed to Peter after that night that he had disqualified himself from any future ministry for the Lord. But here's the Lord now, some days later, sitting around a fire telling Peter to feed his sheep and feed his lambs. There is mercy with the Lord. Although Peter had failed, although Peter had sinned, although Peter had denied Christ, there was forgiveness and there was restoration for him. And Peter now was being charged with feeding the Lord's people, ministering the word to them and showing them the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you take time to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter's letters, you find him doing this very thing. He is feeding the lambs. He is feeding the sheep, as he had been instructed to do by the Savior. But that wasn't the only part of Christ's message. He went on to tell Peter that day by the shore of the manner of his death. The reference in verse 18 to Peter stretching forth his hands and being taken where he would not want to go is a reference to Peter's martyrdom. Christ was warning his servant here that the time would come when he was going to lose his life for the sake of the gospel. And therefore this becomes a very powerful and a very poignant part of this conversation. And when Christ finished that part, he then said to Peter, "Follow me." And those words were very important too, a very simple command, but a very powerful command, and one which Christ repeats a few moments later, but with added emphasis when he says in verse 22, "Peter, follow thou me." Now those words in verse 22 are very, very significant. The whole phrase, "follow thou me," is very important. Clearly there was a physical dimension to these words. Christ wanted Peter to follow him along the shore that day, undoubtedly to continue in fellowship with him. But there's a far greater spiritual significance here. This was one of the last times, if not the last time, when Christ was going to speak with Peter before Christ would ascend back to his Father in glory. Therefore, these are among the last instructions that Christ was going to give to his servant. They're among his final words to this man, and they're words about following Christ. And every phrase here, every word in this command should be emphasized. And when we do, we discover that this was a present command. The word follow in verse 22 is an active verb. It's an active verb in the present tense, and it is an imperative. In other words, Christ was commanding a particular action that was to be engaged in at that present time. Christ was saying to Peter that it was Peter's duty to follow him presently. This was not something that Peter could be passive in. This was something for Peter to engage in. Following Christ was not an instruction, not a suggestion rather, it was an instruction. Like a captain in an army giving orders, giving commands, Christ was giving Peter a command to follow him. He was giving Peter a command that Peter had to engage in at that present time, but not just presently, for every day of his life afterwards. Follow me. Follow me. In many ways, that summarizes the experience of the Christian life. A.W. Pink said, the Christian life is a life of following Christ. It's an ongoing thing for the believer. We are commanded to follow him now and forever. It's a present command. It's also a personal command. Note the exact phrase in verse 22. Follow thou me. And if you mark your Bible or if you highlight your Bible, underline the word thou. Follow thou me. Earlier in the chapter, our Lord had spoken to the disciples as a group of men. He had a word in season for them, but on this occasion, he is directing his words to Peter. The word thou in verse 22 is an emphatic pronoun. It's as if Christ is saying, Peter, you follow me. He's emphasizing this. Peter, you make sure you follow me. Peter, this is what I want you to do. Peter, I want you to follow me now and in the days to come. And the reason for this added emphasis is very clear from the previous verse. When Christ said, follow me in verse 19, Peter immediately turned his head away from Christ and looked towards John. And it seems that John had started to follow them also. And Peter says to Christ, what about this man? Look at how it's put there in verse 19. It's interesting to read this, or verse 20 rather. Then Peter turned about, see if the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter is not looking at Christ there. He is looking at John. He sees John following. Now Christ has just spoken to Peter about something that's very important. He has just spoken to Peter about Peter following Christ. And almost immediately, Peter is distracted. Instead of him following Christ and looking at Christ, Peter begins to look at John. He is distracted by another disciple. He is distracted by what another disciple is doing. And so he says to Christ, what about this man? What do you want him to do? And Christ then says, Peter, follow thou me. What my will is for him really is none of your concern, Peter. You follow me. How often does that not happen to us? The Lord speaks to us through his word. Maybe in his house, maybe in our homes when we're reading scripture by ourselves. And as soon as we leave the house of God, or as soon as we close the pages of our Bibles, our minds are on something else. Or the Lord speaks to us about an individual matter, and before we can think through that very carefully, our minds are going on to someone else that's sitting beside us, or someone else in the church, or someone else in our families, and we're beginning to wonder, what is the Lord's will for them? Or what are they doing with their life? Or look how they're living before God. And we get distracted. And Peter was distracted. So Christ has to revisit the subject, and while he rebukes Peter gently, he reinforces the command. Peter, whatever my will is for John, whatever I will do with him, whatever I will do to him, is none of your concern. You follow me. It's not just a present command, it's also a very personal command. It's a precise or particular command as well. Underline the word me in verse 22. Follow thou me. It was not, Peter, you follow these other disciples. Or follow your own dreams, Peter. Or follow your own ambitions, or follow the world around you. Rather, it was very clear that Christ wanted Peter to follow him. And our first and greatest duty is to follow the Savior. It is possible for believers to get their eyes off Christ, as Peter does here with John. It's possible for us to get our eyes off Christ and get our eyes focused on someone else. We can follow preeminent preachers even. We can follow church leaders. We can follow great authors. And there is a place for Christians to follow other Christians. We are to follow godly examples. We are to follow their faith. We are to follow their counsel. But that word is not intended to trump this one. Too often as believers, I fear, we follow fads. Fashions, even Christian fashions, and not follow Christ. Sometimes we unintentionally put others in the place of the Savior. But Christ could not be any clearer here. He says, follow thou me. Let us ever seek to follow the Lord. Now, by these words were spoken to Peter, they are addressed to every Christian. This really is the responsibility of every believer at all times. And yet, is it not true sometimes we follow afar off? Is it not true that sometimes our walk with God is not a very close one? We drift. We wander away. We neglect the most needful things. And we're not following Christ as we should. We're not following Christ perhaps as once we did. We're not following Christ even as we know we ought to be. And we've allowed ourselves to follow afar off. It's interesting that it was Peter who followed afar off on the night of our Savior's arrest as Christ was taken off to Pilate's hall. We're told that Peter followed afar off. And now Christ is telling him, Peter, follow thou. As we enter into 2017, my prayer for myself and my prayer for this congregation is that we might follow Christ. We might have a closer walk with God. And so I want to bring the first part of this message this morning and then return to it again tonight. So first of all this morning, let's look at the characteristics of following Christ. The characteristics of following Christ. There are a number of words in the New Testament that are commonly translated by our English word follow. But the one that's used in this text is the most common of them all. It's a word that means union, carries the idea of union, or of likeness, or of going in the same way. It's a very interesting word in the sense that it is used in the New Testament, it almost exclusively is used in reference to following Christ. I think out of the 78 occasions where this word is used, 77 of those are used in connection with following the Savior. With that in mind, one commentator noted that this phrase means to cleave steadfastly to him, to conform wholly to his example in living, and if need be, in dying also. So Christ says to Peter, follow thou me. He is saying to him, to cleave steadfastly to me, Peter. To travel with me, Peter. To conform to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. Now, I think this single word captures the old-fashioned and very sadly sometimes out-of-fashion truth of consecration. To follow Christ means to be a disciple of his. To follow Christ means to travel with Christ. That's how Campbell Morgan used the word. To follow Christ means to live as one who is constantly looking unto Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. To follow Christ means to walk with Him as Noah and Enoch walked with God. It means to own God. It means to obey Christ. That raises another question. What does following Christ really look like? For believer, clearly this is a very practical thing. This does not dispense with theology, but it goes beyond just a confession of theology. It is experiential. That is, it is dealing with the day-to-day life of a Christian. It is dealing with the experience of a child of God. Consecration to Christ is not merely signing up to a creed. It's more than making a profession of faith. It's not just taking the name Christian. It is being able to say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a living. It's a following. It's a cleaving. It's a going on with Christ. It's a following or a traveling or a union with Christ that is experienced day by day in the Christian's life. What does it look like, though? What does following Christ involve? Well, first of all, it involves self-denial. It involves self-denial. It is impossible to follow Christ properly without recognizing the need to have Him first in everything. The path of true discipleship is not about the believer doing his own thing. It is not about the believer living for himself. It is not about the believer following his own agenda or satisfying his own desires. Rather, it is him realizing that he is to deny himself for the sake of honoring his God and his Savior. That this is a vital part of following Christ is clear from the words of Christ himself. Matthew 16, verse 24, the Savior said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is something that every follower of Christ must do. And the word deny there, where Christ says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," the word deny is in a particular form that means he is to utterly deny himself. Those who would follow Christ, those who would be His disciples, those who would know true Christianity and evidence new Christianity, are those who will follow Christ, and part of following Christ means they will utterly deny themselves. We are not to look to ourselves for our righteousness. We are to look to Christ. We are not to rest on ourselves for wisdom or strength, or anything else. We're not to live for ourselves. We are to put our interests, our desires, our comforts, our ambitions, our will, our ways. We're all to surrender those things. Deny self and follow Christ. That's a difficult thing. And I say it's a difficult thing because we are inherently selfish. Left to ourselves, we do not want to deny ourselves. If truth be told, we want to do what we want. We want to do with our time what we want to do with it. We want to use our money as we want to use it. We want to focus on the things that we like and what we want to do. But as followers of Christ, we are to deny ourselves and we are to live for Him. A.W. Pink said this phrase, "deny self," not only means abandoning our own righteousness, it means far more than that. It means refusing to rest upon my own wisdom. It means ceasing to insist upon my own rights. It means repudiating self itself. It means ceasing to consider our own comforts, our own ease, our own pleasure, our own benefits. It means being done with self. Denying self. I see that illustrated in the life of Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4. Jonathan came into contact with David after David's defeat of Goliath. And when those two men met, they entered into a covenant together. They loved each other, and they pledged friendship to each other for the rest of their lives. And as those two men spoke, as David and Jonathan spoke together, 1 Samuel 18, verse 4 tells us that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I want you to picture that. David is just a young teenager. He's just come back from defeating Goliath, and the people are praising his name, and Jonathan now has come into contact with him. And Jonathan strips off his robe and strips off his sword and his bow and his girdle, and he gives them all to David. But remember who Jonathan was. Jonathan was the king's son. And the normal circumstances, therefore, he would be the heir to the throne. But he takes off his robe. And he takes his sword, and he takes his bow, and he takes his girdle, and he gives it to David. It's as if he is surrendering himself. He's given up any claim to the throne now. The bow and the sword were instruments of war, the very things that sometimes kings had to use to establish themselves upon the throne. David receives those from Jonathan's hand. Jonathan gives them up. It's as if he's saying to David, these things mean nothing to me anymore. I am yours now. I have given myself up to David. I am with him. I am for him. I honor him. I will be loyal to him. I will be faithful to him. I will serve him above and before myself. I am making no claim to these things. These are now for him, and I am for him. That's part of following Christ. Richard Baxter said, by denying self is meant disclaiming, renouncing, disowning, and forsaking it. Believer, it means we realize that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. We belong to Him. I often heard older believers, and as a young Christian, speak of dying to self. What they meant was that self was no longer important. They had died to self. They were living for Christ and living in Christ, and Christ was living in them. That Paul meant in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul was not living for himself. He was living for Christ because Christ was living in him. It's following Christ. It's self-denial. Matthew Henry said, all the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ must deny themselves. It is the fundamental law of admission into Christ's school and the first and great lesson to be learned in this school, to deny ourselves. It is both the straight gate and the narrow way. It is necessary in order to our learning all the other good lessons that are there taught. To deny ourselves. We often kick against that very thing, though. We often kick against that very thing. How many profess to know and love the Savior, but never deny themselves anything for Christ? There's a tendency in our generation, there's a tendency to want a Christianity that fits around us. There's a tendency to want a Christianity that suits our lifestyle, that suits our sin. A Christianity that's flexible and adjustable and conformable, that we can mold that Christianity to what we want it to be so it doesn't disturb us and we don't have to deny ourselves anything to follow Jesus Christ. Could it be there's more self-indulgence than there is self-denial? Is it the case that we will not give up anything for Christ? Not give up our time, not give up our energy, not give up our talents, not give up our sins, not give up anything, anything for Jesus Christ? Christ denied himself, remember. His birth, his life, his death were a continual act of self-denial. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way, he humbled himself. Will Christ do that for us and we do nothing of that for him? If that's the case, that it's not Christ first, but me first. It's not self-denial, it's self-desire. Are we willing to deny self for Christ's sake? Are we willing for that? Willing to put him and all that pertains to him first? Is Christ everything to us? Do we value meeting with him publicly and privately so much so that we will deny self? We will deny ourselves even legitimate things in order to fellowship with him and seek his face? Or do we put our interests before him? Is it the case that we will follow Christ so long as it doesn't mean any adjustment on our part? Do we have time for everything else and everyone else, but none for Christ? We've just been thinking about the incarnation, and we discover in Luke's gospel there was no room for them in the inn. No room for Christ in the inn. And sometimes even those who profess Christ seem to have no room for him. Are we ready to deny ourselves the empty and vain pleasures of sin in order to honor the Savior? Ready to deny ourselves the comforts of home in order to serve him if that's what his will is for us? Ready to give up everything if need be in order to go on and through with God? Following Christ involves self-denial. And according to his words, without that, we cannot be his disciple. Self-denial. It also involves submission. Submission. Peter was being called to follow the Savior. That is, to go on with him. To cleave to him. To be faithful to him. To be a true disciple for him. And part of that involved obedience to Christ's word. Following Christ means knowing and doing his will. It means surrendering to him. It means, believer, yielding ourselves to his every command. We see that in the earlier chapters of the Gospels when Christ called his disciples initially and told them to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. They had to leave their nets and their boats and their fathers and they followed Christ. There was implicit obedience to the command of the Savior. Those men did not tarry in their boats. They did not wait there. They left their nets. They left their boats. They left their fathers and they followed Christ. They submitted themselves to his absolute authority over them. Isn't that what following Christ really means? John 10, verse 27, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. They hear my word. And when they hear the word of Christ, his sheep follow him. They follow his voice. They go where he calls them. They respond to his words. They are led by him. He speaks and they comply. He gives directions and they obey. There is submission. It's interesting, I'll come back to this thought tonight, but let me just mention this. John 10, verse 27, Christ is speaking there as the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In John 21, Christ is also speaking as the shepherd.
Hasn't he just said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs? So it's as the shepherd, and he's already emphasized this matter to his disciples. He's now coming back to this to emphasize it again to Peter. As the shepherd, the sheep follow him. The sheep submit to the shepherd. It's a vital part of true Christianity. And true Christian living, we cannot have Christ as Savior without having Christ as Lord.
It's interesting and important to note that in every passage of the New Testament, in every passage of the New Testament where those two titles appear together, it is always Lord and Savior in that order. It is never Savior and Lord. As if you can have Christ as your Savior, but then do your own thing and be Lord of your own life. Remember Mary's song in Luke 1, verse 46 and verse 47. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She speaks of him as her Lord first. And then speaks of him as her Savior. And the believer recognizes the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant when Paul spoke to the jailer in Acts 16 in Philippi. And he said to him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is a surrendering to him. There is an understanding, believer, as we follow Christ, that we are not our own. We belong to him. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our friend. He is our elder brother. And therefore, there is a readiness to obey him. Remember what Paul prayed on the road to Damascus? Acts 9, verse 6, he's just been converted. The first prayer he prays, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He wants to know the mind of God. And he knows that the will of God, that God has a will for him, and it involves something that Paul must do. And so he prays that, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There he is, he's just converted, and he's owning Christ as his Lord. And he is submitting himself, he is surrendering himself to his God and to his Savior. That's what following Christ entails. We walk in the way of his commandments. At least we strive to. We hear his word and we desire to obey it. Our hearts are tuned to his truth. We hear as we live in this society, in this world, we hear the calls of the world enticing us to sin. We hear the calls of the world arguing that we have freedom to do as we please. We have liberty to live as we like, arguing that we can do what we want and make up our own mind and live our lives our own way. We hear all of that, but the Christian knows differently. He hears the voice of his shepherd. And he knows this is the shepherd who loves me and gave himself for me. He's not trying to earn the favor of the shepherd. It's because he has the favor of the shepherd and the shepherd loves him and he loves the shepherd that he wants to know the shepherd's word and the way the shepherd has for him. And so he seeks to submit himself as he follows the shepherd, as he lives for him. And the child of God, having heard the word of God, says, this is the way for me. This is the old path that I want to be on. Doesn't that sound strange in the ears of this modern world of ours? Does being a Christian, does following Christ really mean obeying his word? Does following Christ, being a Christian, mean I don't follow the ways of the world, I follow what this word says? Absolutely. And not just in the things that we want to obey, but in all things. Follow thy me. Not the world. Not society. Not what's popular in society.
follow me. Hear my voice and follow me. Hear my word, know my word, and follow me. There's self-denial, there's submission, there is service as well. Following Christ involves ministry. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect servant. He came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to give himself for others. He came to love and to serve and to go about doing good and then to lay down his life for his people. And those who would follow Christ must have the same serving heart. You see that in connection with Peter here. Christ had just told him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he tells him, follow by me. I've been feeding my people, Peter. I've been feeding my sheep. I've been feeding my lambs. Now you follow me and you feed them too. You feed them too. Be a shepherd to them. Minister to them. Pastor them. Minister in every way you can to these sheep and these lambs of mine. Follow thy me. It's going to involve service. It doesn't always involve a full-time pastoral position or a full-time missionary position. You can follow Christ and serve him as you follow him wherever you are. Wherever you are. At home. You can follow Christ in the path of service. At school. You young people, you can follow Christ in the path of service just at school. You can follow the path of service at home by just obeying your mum and dad. Serving them. Serving your siblings. Husbands serving their wives. Wives serving their husbands. Parents ministering to their children. Believers ministering to each other. Following Christ. Following Christ and serving go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. He says, follow thy me. And Christ is the perfect servant. The perfect servant. He tells Peter, follow thy me. Those are the characteristics of following Christ. Self-denial, submission, and service. And what a difference that would make in our homes, in our church, in our lives. If this year coming in we follow Christ closely and more closely than ever before, we put away the selfishness and put away the desire that we have to be Lord of our own lives. Put away the thought that everyone else must serve me, but I must not serve anyone else. Following Christ. Maybe you're asking, how can I do this? How can I know this kind of Christian life? How can I die to self and live more and more unto Christ? And how can I be submissive and self-denial and serving with gladness in my heart? How can we? How can we follow closely? By dealing much with Christ. By dealing much with Christ. Our ability to follow Christ in the path of self-denial, the path of submission, the path of service, is only possible because we are united to him by faith. It's the only way we can do this. And therefore we can take hold of him and his strength, and by him and through him we can mortify the deeds of the body. We can deal with sin. We can resist the temptation, even the rotten sin of selfishness, and thus are enabled by his grace. By his grace and by his strength and by his wisdom to more and more deny self and surrender more and more to Christ. Christ was all of this. Selfless, submissive, serving. And it's only through him that we can follow him. It's only in union with Christ that we can walk with Christ. And in order to have that closer walk with him, let us deal often with him. Follow thou me. It's the happiest, It's the happiest and the holiest course for the believer. We have everything to gain when we follow Christ.
There is a cost, and we'll look at that tonight. But there is a contentment in following Christ, and we'll see that tonight too.
And we can follow Christ with confidence, because He is the perfect Savior. He is the perfect Savior. So let me close this morning with this question. Are you following Christ? Is Christ your Savior?
Or, as you start this year, are you following yourself and following the world and following sin? You're just going on and on and on. Another year has ended, another year has dawned, and you're still on the road to hell.
Are you following Christ? Believer, are we following Christ closely?
What's your walk with God like?
I'm not asking about your wife's walk with God,
or your husband's walk with God, or another church member's walk with God, or even the pastor's walk with God. What's your walk with God like? And I turn that question right around and I ask myself the question, what is my walk with God like? Because this command is, follow thy me. Follow thy me. Are you following the Lord? Do you hear His voice as the Good Shepherd? Do you love to hear His voice? And do you desire with the strength and grace that He gives you to obey Him? The course of self-denial, the course of submission, the course of service. Are we true followers of Christ? Am I a follower of the Lamb? I trust we are. And we'll follow Him closely today and in the days of this year that God gives us. Follow thou me. May God bless His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. We're going to pray, and then Charlie's going to come and lead us in hymn number 237 before we come to the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts today. Lord, speak to all who have gathered in this service. We pray for any who are not saved, that, Lord, Thou would have mercy upon them. Even as we wait around this table, Lord, we are conscious it is Thy table for Thy people. It's not for those who are not saved. And Lord, we pray that God would have mercy upon any who are unsaved in this meeting. Save them by Your grace. Bless Thy people. Help us to walk with Thee. Make our time around the table now a means of blessing and grace to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.